Well, we are in a series going through the book of Acts, the story of a courageous church. And we have been studying the historical fact that Jesus ascended into heaven, that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in Jerusalem, and for the very first time in all of history, the Holy Spirit lived in the hearts of his people. And I want you to think of the book of Acts as a sonata, which is a song that has three movements. And the first movement is Acts 1 through 8, and we're calling that Revival Fire. How many of you guys have your Revival Fire book with you? Raise it up. Oh man, you guys are so good. And so I'm just really excited about this study. I hope it's been beneficial for you already. Today I want to be talking about devoted to the flame. Devoted to the flame. You know, God wired us for worship. Everybody say worship.
Worship.
Everybody say worship.
Worship.
Come on, balcony, say worship. Okay, see, that's where the folks like to go up and sleep. You were wired to worship, every single human being. It's in our DNA. And that's why people are so devoted to so many different things. But devotion is dangerous when it is aimed at the wrong direction. Devotion is dangerous if it's aimed towards the wrong idea, the wrong cause, the wrong person. It can drive people to do unthinkable acts. And we've just seen that in our nation with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. A young man, 31 years of age, who had his whole life ahead of him, was cut down because someone's devotion turned destructive. For many younger Americans, this is the first time that they've seen faith and conviction collide into violence. And while we grieve, we also remember that Charlie was a young man who loved Christ. And he was willing to put his life on the line for what he believed in. And that kind of devotion that Charlie displayed is nothing new. It is the story of the church. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle James was thrown off a building. But there were no video clips. And there have been many, many, many devoted Christians who've given their lives for the cause of Christ. From the apostles onward, devotion to Jesus has always come with a cost. But here's the difference. Devotion to Jesus will never be wrong. Devotion to Jesus will never be wasted. And remember this, when you see all the social media posts, even from people professing to know Christ, devotion to Jesus is never destructive. It always gives life because it flows from the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so the question comes home, and I want to ask you, person to person, look at me this morning. What are you devoted to? And before you go Jesus, or before you go the Lord, really think deeply about the last few months of your life. What are you really devoted to? Politics? sports, comfort, entertainment. What is the one thing in your life that you would defend, you would fight for, you would even give up your life for? And here's the question, is that thing really worth dying for? Because now we're talking about real Christianity. You see, when the Holy Spirit fell on Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit didn't just rest on people, it filled them. It filled them with revival fire. The Holy Spirit lit a fire of devotion to the worship of Jesus Christ that made every earthly cause look minuscule. And that's what we need here at First Baptist. That's what we want for our teenagers and our children and our kids. Not a devotion to temporary things, but a devotion to the eternal. And here's the key. Before devotion can burn, repentance must come first. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, repentance clears the ground. It removes all of the nonsense of our lives as we turn away from things that don't matter and we turn to life in Christ. You see, repentance is the thing that makes room for fire in your heart. And when the fire of God falls, it produces a devotion so real, so lasting, so satisfying that nothing in this world can compete against it. And so here's the big idea today. Write this down. Ask God to set your heart ablaze with a burning devotion to Jesus. I'll say it again, because I don't want you to gloss over this. I don't want you to just kind of go, oh, that's a good, I'm challenging you to make a commitment to actually pray for this. Ask God to set your heart ablaze with a burning devotion to Jesus. Now let's look here at point one. And the first point today is the flame of devotion. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. So after the fire of God fell and the Holy Spirit created the church, over 3,000 people came to know Christ. And by this time, there were many more. And this is what they immediately began to do. Okay? So I want a picture of what real Christianity looks like. Okay, here we go. This is what it looks like. When people get overwhelmed by the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit, this is what they do. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So now, Dr. Luke, our guide through the book of Acts, uses the word devoted in a way that is not casual, not occasional, not convenient. The word he uses for devotion means to cling with relentless perseverance. It's like a soldier gripping a weapon in combat. It's like a drowning man refusing to let go of the rope that can save him. It's that kind of devotion. The flame of the Holy Spirit consumed these Christians in Jerusalem.
And it expressed itself in four ways. First, the Holy Spirit expressed himself through the apostles' teaching. Remember that the apostles had seen the risen Christ. They had touched his scars, heard his commission to them. Their teaching was life and death. Look at me this morning. The teaching of the Word of God, the apostles' teaching in the New Testament, is a matter of life and death. Do you see it that way? It's either going to mean this: you're going to experience the fullness of life and abundance in Christ, or you're going to experience the death of being disconnected to God and the boredom and the emptiness and the angst in your heart. There's no middle ground. And these new believers hung on every word of the apostles' teaching because it is the foundation of life in Christ. For them, the Word of God was oxygen, and they devoted themselves daily to the apostles' teaching. Second, fellowship. And that word koinonia that we translate into fellowship is a Holy Spirit-born sharing of souls. It's when we connect together in such a way that it feels like we're family. Have you ever met a Christian and had just a short conversation and there was that fellowship, that spirit-filled connection? That's what they had every day. And the flame of the Spirit melted isolation and forged them into a spiritual family. Third, we see the breaking of bread. They ate together. Some theologians say that they did the Lord's Supper every day, but most say they ate together. They did life together. They were in each other's homes. There was a connection. And every meal they had testified, Jesus is alive and among us. Fourth, we see prayer. See, prayer was not a formality to them. It was the furnace where the flame stayed hot. Every single week in the historic sanctuary at 6 o'clock, if you're not doing anything, if you're doing ministry or you're in a group or something like that, man, jump at that. But if you're not doing anything between 6 and 7, here's what I'd say. You can't come and cry out to the Lord and ask God to do things that only He can do. They cried out to God because they understood that without His power, they had nothing. See, the Holy Spirit burned away the illusion of self-sufficiency. Prayer to them was survival. And by the way, it still is. Some people say, well, the definition of prayer is talking to God. And I say, the definition of prayer really is depending on God. When you pray, you're saying, I can't do this. Turn to somebody right now and look at them and go, you can't do this. You can even do this. You can't do this. But you know what happens? And I'm as guilty as anyone. Man, I'm all about my self-sufficiency. But when we embrace prayer, we embrace fellowship, we embrace the apostles' teaching, something happens. Luke says that everyone was filled with awe. When was the last time you were filled with being in awe of who Jesus is? See, my prayer for First Baptist Church is not just that we'd pack out, you know, all of our gathering areas, It's that God would move in such a way that people would be in awe of him. Every heart in Jerusalem trembled before God. The apostles were doing signs and wonders. Have you ever thought, why don't we see those types of miracles today like the apostles did? I'll tell you why. Because God was laying down the foundation of the church through the apostles. Every time that you see miracles in the Old Testament or New Testament, it is an authentication of God's divine word to man. It's God saying, I'm God, and here's my word. I hear all the time, you know, well, there's this apostle, and he walks around, and he heals people. And I'm like, so does he do spontaneous generation like Jesus? How many of you guys know what spontaneous generation is? It's that generation Z that's all spontaneous. No, you got it all wrong. Jesus took a man whose arms and body had been corrupted by leprosy and touched that leper, and he had brand new skin immediately. Paul found a young man that fell asleep during one of his sermons and fell out the window named Eutychus and went down. He was dead, and Paul touched him and he became alive. Well, why? Because God was authenticating his word and his leaders. The foundation of the church begins with the apostles. So the foundation today in 2025 has already been laid down. Are you saying that God can't do miracles? Who said that? I'll tell you right now, you're looking at a miracle. I mean, this hair doesn't just happen by accident. It's not funny. There's no way I would even be alive today if the gospel hadn't come to me. I have seen, as elders, you know, at Change Point Church in Alaska, we had people come to us as elders asking us to pray over them. I'm talking about stage 4 cancer. I'm talking about a dad who has 4 kids, whose wife left him, who has nothing, and he goes to Houston, and we prayed, we laid hands on him, we did this little, like, oil thing, or, like, we didn't just dump. You know, they're like, we're going to anoint his head with oil. I'm like, are they just going to get a bunch of Crisco and dump it on his head? They just did a little thing, and we prayed in faith, and we said, Lord, if you desire to heal him, then heal him. If it's your plan not to, then Lord, your will be done, not ours. He goes to Houston, he comes back, and a week later, his cancer is gone. And I'm not one of those guys. Like, I'm very skeptical. But I'm telling you, that's what we saw. You see, now God does his work through the church and through prayer and through his word. What's a bigger miracle than a heart that is as hard as granite being smashed by the love of God? Now, here's the wake-up call. Why is there so little devotion in the church in America today? Why does the flame feel dim? I'll tell you why. Because we mistake busyness for burning. We fill our calendars, but we starve our souls. You see, the early church wasn't juggling Jesus with 10 other priorities. They were consumed with Jesus. Luke says they devoted themselves. We devote ourselves to our careers, to financial security, to church work. Everybody say church work. 1, 2, 3.
Church work.
Doesn't that just sound exciting? Yeah, I do church work. Man, that's worse than dry toast. Yeah, I'm involved in church work. What do you do? I go to church and I work. We're devoted to sports. We're devoted to our hobbies. But where's our devotion to Christ? Are you saying that you can't be devoted to your career? I never said that. You saying you can't, you shouldn't be devoted to financial security? Never said that. But I'll tell you this, if those things come before Jesus, you'll have no security. Your career will mean nothing. Your church work will be church work rather than the Holy Spirit filling you up so that every time that you teach with the students or you teach with the children or you're involved in a Sunday school class, that there is life pouring out of you. See, true devotion is not measured by busyness, but by brokenness. Write that down. True devotion is not measured by busyness, but by brokenness. The question is not how full your schedule is, but how you empty your idols for the lordship of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you did a real heart check, looking in your heart for idols in your life that oppose the lordship of Jesus? And I've got to do it every day. You know what can be my idol? Life in Christ for every generation. You can turn something that good into an idol. How many of y'all understand what I'm talking about? Where it's like, I got to make this happen, man. All these people are counting on me. I got to make it happen. It's not a fun place to be. You give up. You go, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to do it through me. You can't have devotion without brokenness. And you can't have brokenness without devotion. The more we see God's holiness, the more we feel our need for Him, the more we feel our need, the more we want to give our lives to Him. And the question is whether we will tend the fire or let it die to ash in our lives. So ask God to set your heart ablaze with a burning devotion for Jesus, because the same Spirit that ignited the devotion of the early church is now ignited in another way in this passage through their sacrifice. Let's look at the flame of sacrifice, point number two, in verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So first, Luke says, all of the believers were together. What does that mean? Well, they weren't just crammed into one house. No, he's talking about unity. They had one mind, one heart, and one spirit. Is that us here at First Baptist? Do we have one mind together? Do we have one heart together? Do we have one spirit together? I'll tell you this. In the last year and a half, I have seen some incredible moments when this whole church had one mind, one heart, and one spirit together. How many of you have seen that? Okay, three people. Great, I'm done. Thank you. How many of you guys have seen that? And yet, one group who is not aligned in that area can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. I've said it once, I'll say it again. If I could not follow the leadership of a church, I would be gone. Even here as the pastor, if I could not support the deacon body and where they want to go, or my future elder brothers, I'd be gone. Valerie knows this. So if you're here, then man, align your heart to the Lord, yes? Align your heart to each other. Forgive. You know what I got to do? Every single day, I got faces that run through my head, not just First Baptist people. I got faces that run through my head trying to hijack my love for Jesus by bitterness or remembering, you know, things that were said. And what I've got to do is die to that, delete it, and go, Lord, I forgive because you've forgiven me, and I want my heart to be in alignment with you. And so all these people are gathered together, hundreds of thousands of people who are in Jerusalem. And they're all from all over, from at least 15 different countries. And now they're all in Jerusalem because they don't want to leave. And so now they have a housing crisis. They have a supply crisis. Thousands of people were baptized at Pentecost, and now they're here. So how did the church respond? It says they had everything in common. The Spirit's flame seared away selfishness. Possessions no longer owned those disciples. Christ owned them. Fields, homes, savings all became fuel for the family of God. When those new believers lacked food, somebody sold a field and brought a bunch of food. When families needed shelter, somebody opened up their home and said, come on in. And needs were not met by coercion or compulsion, but by a spirit-ignited generosity. It says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Man, that's some radical stuff. You know why? In the first century world, land was seen as an inheritance. If you owned land, that was your identity. That was your security. I mean, to sell a field that's been in your family is to, like, give up your safety net. But under the flame of the Holy Spirit's sacrificial love, believers laid down their inheritances on the altar of love. How cool is that? Now, some fools try to twist this passage to make a case for socialism. But socialism is coercion. This was compassion. Nobody forced anybody to do anything. And Acts chapter 2 is not a display of an economic system. It's a display of what the Holy Spirit can do through a family whose hearts are on fire. Now here's where the flame of sacrifice exposes our generation. This is going to blow you away. In America, fewer than 5% of Christians tithe. Now a tithe means giving 10%. In the Old Testament, God said, children of Israel, you're supposed to give a tenth of all you have for the temple worship. Are you with me so far? Christ came, and he mentions like tithing like once when he's talking about the Pharisees. And then we don't see tithing, giving 10% in the New Testament. Here's what we see. People giving more. But I have literally talked to Christians that go, New Testament says no 10%, so I don't have to give it. I'm so happy I don't have to give 10%. Woo! Right or wrong? 1, 2, 3. Evangelicals in 2025 give around 2.5% of their income. That's less than what Christians gave during the Great Depression. Think about what you sacrifice to the Lord financially at your home church. This may not be your home church. What do you sacrifice at your church for the kingdom of God? And when you give, is it an act of joyful action? Because if it's under compulsion, forget it. There's no way I'm going to sit there and browbeat people. Val and I decided when we got married, we're going to give 10%. Not because we're incredible, it's because that's what the Lord told us to do. Well, Valerie's incredible. Me, one time I took money out of the offering, That was frowned upon by our pastor when I was a kid. Quite frowned upon. Listen to me. Listen. If Christ does not own your wallet, he does not own your worship. Did y'all hear that? I don't think y'all heard that. If Christ does not own your wallet, he does not own your worship. What should I give? Joe, what should I give? What the Lord tells you to give. That's it. You give what the Lord tells you to give. That's 2 Corinthians 2, chapters 8 and 9. Give as the Lord calls you to give. When's the last time you said, Lord, what do you want me to give? So we're on fixed income. So are we. Guess what? We're just going to give what the Lord tells us to give. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. But we don't give out of legalism. We give out of joy. I want you to hear this, though. I want you to hear this. Sacrifice is not measured by what you give. Sacrifice is not measured by what you give. It's measured by what you keep. The cross proves that love holds nothing back. What would Noonan, Georgia say if they saw a church not marked by taking, but by giving? I mean, radical giving. Seeing people's needs in the city. No organized, hey, let's give, just people are doing it because God calls them to do it. They'd say, well, that church burns with real love. I mean, they may disagree with our gospel, but they could not ignore our generosity. Amen? Comfort is the enemy of sacrifice, and a comfortable church will never change a city. A comfortable church will never change a city. Only a church that bleeds love will leave a mark that lasts. This week I had the privilege to do the celebration life service of Alan Bell. How many of you guys remember Alan Bell? Man, what a week last week was for me. I know so much about him, although I didn't really get to spend a lot of time with him. But I got to spend enough time to see that he went from a man who was like going 300 miles an hour to being immobilized. Alan taught his children that there are two types of people in the world, givers and takers. And Alan said, I'm going to be a giver. And boy, did he give. His life was a true testimony of sacrificial service, not only to the community, but to his wife. Brenda said, he wouldn't let me do anything. It was so hard for him at the end because he couldn't do for her what he wanted to do. She had to do it for him. Man, I want to be more like that. How about you? Spirit-filled sacrifice lays down resources, lays down comfort, lays down life at times, rather to give than to take. I'm still processing his life. But I'll tell you this, a church on fire with sacrificial love can shake a city. Does your heart burn with devotion for Jesus? Because I'll tell you this, when the flame of sacrifice is truly burning in our hearts, our witness for Christ can set off a wildfire. Who wants to see that? Lastly, the flame of witness. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So he says that, Luke says that the early believers met every single day out in public down by the temple. That's where the heartbeat of Jewish life was. And let me tell you, in many ways, even then, Jerusalem wasn't necessarily a safe place for Christians. Later on, it's definitely not going to be a safe place. But the church did not retreat. They assembled boldly together where everybody could see that they're proclaiming Jesus is Lord. And then Luke adds that they broke bread in their homes. So they had public worship, and it was paired with intimate fellowship around meals. And so many converts to Christ were so far from home, they experienced radical hospitality. People's homes became forward operating bases for God's kingdom. So they met at dinner time with glad and sincere hearts. What does that mean? It means when they got together, they had a resilient joy multiplied with an unguarded authenticity. I want that every time that we get together to be a safe place where we can be real with one another and not judge. How about you? I promise you this. Listen to me, First Baptist. I promise you this. Young people do not want any part of a cold, mechanical church. They're not looking for hype. They're not looking for smoke. They're not looking for a light show. They want authenticity. So, you know, I don't know if I can relate to a younger person because I'm 75. Actually, you are the perfect age because this younger generation actually wants relationships with older people that are authentic because they're looking for someone to help guide them to truth. Luke says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Who are the people? The ordinary citizens of Jerusalem. And they didn't gain this favor in the city by clever strategies and all kinds of innovative marketing. They just did it with genuine worship. Every day they go down to the temple, they'd worship God, they would pray, they'd get together, they'd study the scripture, they had meals together. And this kind of community preached its own message where people wanted to hear about the gospel. And guess what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Man, this is theological dynamite. Salvation is the Lord's work. It's not charisma or eloquence. It's when the church is actually being the church, that's when the power of God falls upon a community. What is it? It's worship, it's fellowship, it's prayer. It's real, and it's all centered upon Jesus. Evangelism was not a program. It was just a way of life. Valerie Tillman to hold my calls. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The early church disciples, their unity, their generosity, and their worship, well, that was their witness. They didn't need gimmicks because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. When the power of the Holy Spirit's working in you, listen, you could just have a conversation with somebody and just tell them how amazing Jesus is. Just go, hey, can I tell you something? Man, you know, I go over to First Baptist Church and I got to tell you how amazing Jesus is. You got a second for me to share that? Tell them your testimony. Well, my testimony was I was raised in a Christian home and I came to know Christ at like 8. I'm like, that's the best testimony. Because I didn't get any of that. I had to deal with trauma. My kids' testimonies are the testimonies I want. But you know what's happened to every one of my kids? There was a moment when they were broken over their sin. They couldn't shake it. And then just share John 3:16. Your testimony, John 3:16, and you can be a witness for Christ. Oh, I need to go through a 47-week, no? Your testimony in John 3:16, and just talk about how awesome Jesus is. Let God do the rest. Okay, so make sure y'all wait. When unbelievers encounter sacrificial love, they cannot explain that away. When they see joy overflowing in worship, they crave it. When they see sincerity without hypocrisy, it dismantles their defensiveness. But truth set on fire in the hearts of God's people cannot be denied. Charlie Kirk reminds us that this witness still carries a cost, doesn't it? Way before the tragedy of last week, Charlie Kirk was mocked. He was attacked online thousands of times, death threats all the time. And in the end, his devotion to his beliefs cost him his life. Why? Because Charlie Kirk refused to stay silent about the truth. Well, Pastor Joel, do you agree with everything he said? No, but I don't agree with everything you said either. I mean, the young man started his nonprofit when he was 18 years old. How many dumb things did you say between age 18 and 24? But this young man was on a path. So I'm not here to like mythologize him. I'm just saying that young man sat there in an open space, letting people talk and pick apart his whole faith and his worldview, and then he would respond with his answers. And somebody shot him for it. He refused to stay silent about the truth. Hear me. A voiceless church is a powerless church. A voiceless Christian is a powerless Christian. Silence is surrender. To withhold witness is to deny Christ. You get on Facebook, don't say a bunch of dumb things politically about Charlie Kirk. Point to Jesus. Don't make him out to be somebody perfect. Just say his life was about Jesus, and I hope that you can discover that. Well, it's us against them. What are you talking about? We're the ones on mission. We're supposed to be reaching the lost. Not fighting against them. Ultimately, you know what? You know why Charlie Kirk lost his life? Because we are living in a real world of spiritual warfare. Do you think this church, if we stand up for Christ, is going to be attacked? We've already gone through that nonsense. We need to unite our hearts together in Christ, be quick to forgive, quick to love, quick to stick together, and ever faithful to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Ask God to set your heart ablaze for him. Lastly, the Holy Spirit was not sent to make the church comfortable. He was sent to make the church courageous. Joel, I got a lot of anxiety when I think about sharing my faith. But guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. And if Paul asked Christians to pray for boldness, how much more should we? There were times when Paul was scared. There's times when I get scared. But instead, I'm like, Holy Spirit, let your power flow through me. Give me, Holy Spirit, courage and wisdom to share. My prayer is that God would set our hearts on fire so this world around us can see that there is one Lord, one Savior, one King, Jesus Christ. We're about to have our invitation. I'm just going to say this. Maybe you have gotten sucked into casual Christianity. I challenge you to just come down to this altar, pray, and say, God, my life is yours. What will people think? Who cares what they think? That could be a moment for you. That could be a moment for you. Say, man, we're struggling. I'm struggling financially. Come down here. This is what the altar's for. Say, Joe, I've got lost friends, and I don't even know what to do. Man, come down and pray. For some of you, God's calling you to join First Baptist Church. We're not, look at me, we're not a perfect church, but we are a passionate church. Did y'all hear that? We're not a perfect church, but we are a passionate church, and we are about making disciples, and we're not going to let up. We're not going to shut up. We're going to step up, and we're going to move ahead in Christ's name. So would you stand and just close your eyes for a moment? I'm not even going to look. Just close your eyes. You say, Joel, I've been a casual Christian. Just raise your hand. I've been a casual Christian. Man, just make your way down right now. Make your way down and just get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm yours. Joel, my heart's heavy. I got all kinds of problems in my life. Come down here and just get on your knees and pray. Some of you, you're not a Christian. You've heard the gospel so many times. When are you going to say yes to Jesus? Say yes today before it's too late. We're going to sing. And as we sing, you just respond to the Lord.